Yesterday in our time together we came to an understanding that John wrote his gospel so that men and women might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing in him they might have eternal life. And that he wrote these letters in order that men and women might know that they know who Jesus is and have eternal life. So in chapter 5 and verse 13 he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So John has written this letter in order that we might know that you do have eternal life. He's writing to those who do believe in Jesus. And I believe that John encourages us, in fact he insists that we examine ourselves using the Pauline expression to see whether you be in the faith. So he calls us, in the light of this word, to examine ourselves. Do you possess eternal life? Do I possess eternal life? Do you have a relationship of son to the father, daughter of the king, or do you not? Do you know God? Or is it in lip only? How do you know that you know God? Now, yesterday we spent some time in the first three chapters having a look at the ways in which John draws our attention to the fact of our needing to make clear to ourselves whether in fact we do have a personal relationship with God. Do you know that you are his? Do you know that you know that you are his? How do you know that you know you are his? Throughout the letter, John is busy saying that it is important for us to distinguish between the true and the false, between the real and the counterfeit, between that which is a claim and that which is reality, between that which is a profession and that which is in fact real. Christian men and women are those who are called upon to be discriminating men and women. They are able to make distinctions between that which is true and false, between that which is real and that which is counterfeit. And John actually gives us three helpful tests. And those...
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
And John actually gives us three helpful tests. And those three tests are given to us and they're interwoven throughout his letter. The three tests are these. One, the moral test. Do you keep his commands? Two, the social test. Do you love each other? And three, the doctrinal test, the theological test. Do you believe who Jesus is? There are three tests. Three tests. What you believe and what you do. The what you do is obey his commands and love one another. Now those three tests keep coming up throughout his writing. But there is a little section in chapter 2 which you and the observant ones will have noted I omitted yesterday, and you probably thought there are things too difficult to handle there, and that is, well, not quite true. But in chapter 2 and verse 18, if you have a Bible with a little heading, it says, warning against antichrists. In chapter 2 verses 18 through to 27, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. And then he goes on and describes the Antichrists. Now in chapter 4, he writes in verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognise the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Now back in chapter 2 and verse 18, John is teaching us how to apply the doctrinal test, the theological test, the what you believe test. And again in chapter 4 he looks at this theological test. He gives a little examination and it has to do with what you believe. You see, John insists that it is important what you believe. And if you can answer the questions and you are committed to those truths, then you are indeed God's child. But that that is not sufficient in itself. Knowing what you believe is not sufficient. Recognising those truths and being committed to them is not sufficient in and of themselves. Yes, your intellectual agreement with those things is true. But that must be lived out, he says, in obedience, keeping his commands, and loving each other. Those three things go together. What you believe, how you relate to each other, and where you stand in relation to the commands of God. Do you obey them? Do you love each other? And do you believe who Jesus is? Now, those three tests are spread throughout the letter. And John takes us, and in chapter 2 and verses 18 through to 27, he introduces us the first time round to this little doctrinal test, and he tells you how to distinguish between the heretics and the genuine Christians. I mean, how do you know that Nancy and I are not heretics? You might laugh. How do you know? How do you know that your Bible study teacher is not a heretic, a false teacher? How do I know that you are not a false teacher? How? Can you distinguish between the truth and error? Do you know what lies are and what truth is? How do you know? Well, I believe John helps us to understand the nature of heresy. What is heresy and what does a heretic look like? Like, how can you identify the true and the false when it comes to teaching? And are there any safeguards for us as the children of God? Are there any protections for us as the children of God? Are there any shields that gird us around so that we're protected from the onslaughts of the heretics and the false teachers? I believe in chapter 2 and verses 18 through to 27, John makes it very clear. And he tells us that we can distinguish between the true and the false, that we can know what heresy is. So, for example, verse 22. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Now, John tells us that there are many Antichrists who have always come. There are many false prophets. You go and read your Old Testament scriptures, and God was constantly instructing his people through the true prophets so that they might recognise the false prophets, the counterfeit, the liars. Now, that is an ongoing problem for the people of God living in a hostile and alien world where the devil himself would seek to deceive, for he himself is the father of lies, parades himself as an angel of light. Now, John comes and he tells us, please, if you profess to be the children of God and you say you have eternal life and you know the Father through the Son, answer the questions, who is Jesus? And when you've answered the question, who is Jesus, if it conforms to the revealed will of God, the Scriptures, then you are in fact a child of God. And that will be demonstrated in your loving obedience to the word, his commands, and in your relating to one another as you love each other. There are many antichrists in the world. John makes that clear. Verse 18 says, the last hour. And as you've heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come. The many are here and will continue to be, but they are only forerunners of the Antichrist. The many have been, the will be. He says, you have heard. The Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come. You see, he says in verse 18, it is the last hour. And this is how we know that it is the last hour. Because there are many counterfeits and many adversaries and opponents of Jesus. You meet them everywhere. You meet them in the grocery shop, on the factory floor, in the school, on the committees, wherever you are. There are many who are the adversaries of Jesus, many who oppose him, many who are counterfeit and stand in rebellion openly against him. There are many who defy the name of Jesus Christ. Now, John tells us that in chapter 2, and he reminds us very encouragingly and potently that the safeguard for the children of God is the anointing of the Spirit of God the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. He is the safeguard against error and our being led away by lies. And not only that, do we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, which is described for you in verse 27 as the anointing. You have received the anointing from him, and he remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Now, beloved, I find that wonderfully encouraging. It was the reformers who brought that out. You do not need the Pope or the Church to teach you. You do not need the books or fellow believers to teach you. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, regenerates our hearts, and he who has written the word interprets the word to us. Beloved, you and God together can make it through. But in order that we might enjoy the enrichment and enlargement of our understanding, God has placed us in the context of the community of God's people. And he has appointed some pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, etc. But when the chips are down, you and God, through the instruction of his word, by the ministry of his spirit, are able to detect the counterfeit. God has given us, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit, coupled with the ministry of his eternal living word, he has given to us the radar to detect the error. How skillful are you at detecting the error? God has been gracious. We have the anointing of the Spirit of God, and we have the eternal abiding word of God as our safeguard and protection against error. Now that is introduced to us in chapter 2. But now in chapter 4, in the first 6 verses, John takes us a little further, and I think he reminds us and insists that there is great danger when you and I confuse or identify truth with error. There is great danger when you find men and women accepting uncritically everything that comes their way. There is great danger when you and I make no critical assessment of that which we hear and that which we read. Dare I say that the books that have been recommended and the speakers you have heard this weekend must come under the constant scrutiny of the Word of God. Search the Word to see if it is in fact true. I remind you that this is your responsibility and my responsibility. You will answer to your Father in heaven. Beloved, at that point, I'm not accountable for you, and neither you for me. Do you hear what he says in chapter 4 and verse 1? Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Do you see what he's saying? There is a place for unbelief in the life of the believer. Hear that. And I think John is saying to you here, a mark of maturity as a Christian woman is this: that she does not believe everything that comes her way. Did you hear it? Unbelief is a mark of a child of God. She does not believe that which comes from every spirit. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. But here's your obligation. It's twofold. Do not believe every spirit, but then what should you do? But test the spirits to see whether in fact they are from God. Why should you do this? Because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. Jesus used the expression, there are many wolves who parade in sheep's clothing. Sheep's clothing. This is how you can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already here. You see, there are certain tests which can be applied. But John gives us in chapter 4 verse 1 the command, do not believe. The command, test. test the spirits to see whether they are from God. I found it intriguing to notice back in chapter 2, which we looked at yesterday, in chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, John writes and he says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one which you've had since the beginning. This command is that you love one another." But now in chapter 2 and verse 15 he says, "Do not love the world." I think John is teaching us that the Christian man or woman is a most discriminating and discerning woman. She knows what to place her love on, and she knows what to not place her love on. She does not love the world, but she does love God's people. We do love each other, though we do not love the world. And John is saying to us here in chapter 4 and verse 1, what he has already introduced us to in chapter 3 and verse 23. Look what he says in 3:23. "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." Notice that 23, to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now he goes on and he shows you that your believing the Son of God is that which makes you a very discriminating and discerning woman. So in chapter 4, verse 1, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." In other words, John is saying to us here, let us apply the test to every teacher you hear. How many books have you got on your bookshelf at home? How many of those that you've read, probably 2 out of 20, but of those 2, how frequently do you go from the scripture reference in parenthesis at the end of a paragraph back to the scriptures and put that verse in its context and read it in the flow of the argument? Beloved, you and I could prove almost anything by quoting any verse. And there are many writers, many preachers who will simply take verses and they'll leap out of the page and think, "Oh, isn't that fantastic? Yeah, perfect love overcomes fear. Great, well, I can do it." But that's not what he's saying in John chapter 4. You see, I'm urging you to go back to the scriptures and examine the verses in their context. John insists to us here in chapter 4 that if you have true faith, if you have a genuine relationship with your Father, then you will examine everything before you put your confidence in it. You see, he doesn't say let your mind go out the window. He doesn't say put yourself in your mystical experiential gear and go for it. No, he's not saying, "Oh, but it feels right to me." No, he's saying come back to the Word and examine things. Take a good hard look, examine, and apply the test to every human teacher. I had the little question here. Like, there is great danger from God's perspective when you and I fail to make any critical assessment of religious teachers, of pulpit preachers, of TV teachers, of religious writers. There is great danger if you and I think, well, by coming here, you're safe and secure. Beloved, that is an early step in indolence, in complacency, and in apathy, and you fail to obey the command of God. It is in verse 4, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And this is how you can recognise the Spirit of God. John actually goes on and tells you how you can distinguish between the true and the false. How do you recognise what is true as opposed to what is false? I put it this way. How do you recognise the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? That's the question. Verse 6, he says, "We are from God, and whoever knows God, God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us." This is how we recognise the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. How do you recognise it? That's the question. He's making a statement in verse 6 that you can. I'm asking the question, how? Verse 4, he says, "You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them," that is, the false teachers, the Antichrist, "because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." How do you overcome false teaching? One, how do you recognise it? Two, how do you overcome it? Well, he tells you in verse 4, "Dear children, you are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Now, that's an expression that was introduced back in chapter 2. You and I have a great defence against error. That is, by the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is described for you in verse 6 as being the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit of truth is our defence, our protection against error and lies. The Holy Spirit of truth is our protection against being intellectually deceived by false teachers. God the Holy Spirit, but it is not simply God the Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of truth. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. So it is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. It is knowing Jesus who is the full truth about God. There is no truth about God that has not yet already been revealed. And that truth is revealed in a person. And it is now the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, who takes the things of God and shows them to us. Our protection against lies is, yes, the indwelling presence of him who is greater than he who is in the world. Satan, the devil, the father of lies. He is strong indeed, deceptive, clever, parades as an angel of light. Nevertheless, greater is he who is within you than he who is in the world. I find this tremendously encouraging to discover that you and I, however young or old we are in the faith, are kept and protected by the power of God. We are kept and protected by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who enables us to distinguish between that which is true and that which is false. And if you and I ever long to know, to be able to tell the difference between a lie and the truth, if you ever want to know that, and you want to ongoingly, increasingly develop in your ability and your knowledge of what is true and what is false, we are absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God who illuminates our understanding. How often have you asked God to help you keep distinguishing between truth and error? When did you last ask him? Have you ever asked God? How will he do it? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And the Spirit will always take the word and apply it to your heart. The Spirit will always give you mind understanding. He will illuminate your intellectual capacities so that you see and know as God created you to see and know. It is by his illumination, the work of the Spirit of God, that we grasp and apply the truth. So it is the Spirit taking the word as the defence that you and I have against error. We can test the spirits, and it's greatly. I'm really encouraged to know that we can get to know and we can grow. We can get to know which is which is true and which is false. We can actually get to know that. You? Yep, you. You with your little baby. You as a gran who's just been converted. You as a lady who doesn't even know the first from the last book of the Bible. You who haven't a clue about all the verses that people speak about, never sung these songs before, yes, you. You can actually get to know which is which. You can actually sort things out, truth from error, truth from error. How? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit and the truth of God. You can get to know, get to know, get to know. What's your obligation? Don't believe every spirit that comes your way. But test the spirits to see whether they are of God. How are you going to do the testing? By the word of God. That's your objective rule. Does it match up with the word? But how are you going to understand the spirit, the word? By the indwelling spirit, the anointing you have from the Father. You're absolutely dependent on him to open your eyes, to help you see. You always were and you always will be. How did you imagine then that after 30 years of walking with the Lord it was just simple to you? Plain. Well, I know the scriptures, just pull them out and away it comes. Love, that's not in fact so. Every ounce of truth and knowledge you have and every distinguishing and discerning capacity that you now have is given to you by God. When did you last thank him for that? Are you able to discern? Tomorrow you won't be able to unless you have the indwelling presence of the Spirit and the Word of God, the Word of the Apostles, the word of the prophets, God's truth given to us. Yes, we can test the spirits. We can get to know which is which. And he actually goes on and describes for us now the way in which you can in fact do that. Let's look in verse 4. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome the false teachers, the Antichrist, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God doesn't listen to us. This is how we recognise the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Have you ever wondered why the false teachers, the counterfeit, those who are dressed up, the wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, they look so good, they appear so good, and their message is so appealing. Have you ever wondered why they're so popular? Well, he tells you why they're so popular. Because they've got a message that is constructed out of the philosophy of this world. And it appeals to the mindset of this world. That's why they're so popular. Don't think, oh, why is it everybody believes them? I'm telling you what he tells you here in chapter 4. That people will love to listen to them because they construct their philosophical beliefs out of this world. It's based on a lie and it appeals to liars. You see, because their foolish minds are darkened and they cannot see and they do not want to see and they do not want to commit themselves to that which is anything other than that which is constructed out of the world in which they live. So he simply says to you there, they are from the world and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world and the world listens to them. It's great, isn't it? They construct their viewpoint. Where from? The world. Well, if you take from the world that which you're going to say and you give it back to them, who's going to like it? The world. You know, if I get the sugar and eggs from you, and I beat the sugar and eggs, and it turns out with a little flour and whatever else into a cake, and I bring it back to you, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. I'll just bring it back to you. I might dress it up with candles, icing, make it as a pastry, do whatever I like. Bring it back in whatever form, and you'll like it. Because it comes from you, from me, back to you. It's a reverse cycle. It's a good reverse cycle. And the world loves it because it's taken from it, it's constructed from the world viewpoint and it goes back to them. But you know what he goes on and says too? For the believer actually hears the words of the apostles and believes the words of the apostles because the words of the apostles are the words of God. So the people of God hear the words of God. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 10? Look, I'm the good shepherd. And who hears his voice? My sheep hear my voice and they know me. So why is it that you listen to the word of God? Why? Well, the very fact that you're listening to the word of God and you are endeared by the truths of the word of God and you are moved deeply by the truths of God is because you're a child of God. You're a sheep of the shepherd. Thank God. A sheep of the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they listen to me and I know them and they follow me. That's why people are gathered around the scriptures today. They love the voice of the shepherd. They hear his word. They are moved by him. And there are countless thousands who today are moved by the philosophies of the world. And they love to hear the philosophies of the world. And it appeals to the flesh, the pride of the heart and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So don't be terribly thrown by it. John is saying to listen, there are two classes of men in this world. There are two categories. There are sheep and there are goats. There are wheat and there are tares. There are children of God and children of the devil. Children of the evil one, children of the truth. And the children of the truth always hear the word of truth because they have the spirit of the truth. And the spirit of truth takes the word of truth to the people of truth and reveals the truth. And they love the truth and walk in the truth. And they love the people of the truth. And the people of the lie listen to the word of the lie, to the Antichrist, the false teachers, the false prophets, parade as they will in all their sheep's clothing. And they lure you with the superficial. And it appeals to the heart of man and his desire to continue in his self-sufficiency and independence of God. And they'll run with him and with him and with him. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they be of God. And what is the test that you're going to apply? Well, you look at their origin. You see, are they from God? Are they from the devil? But how will you work that out? Because you'll see what they're saying about Jesus. It all has to do with what they say, who Jesus is. And John actually takes that up and he tells us in this whole question of who Jesus is. If I can get you to chapter 3 and verse 23, we read the little expression. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. This is the command, to believe in the name of the Son of God. But then in chapter 4 and verse 2 he says, this is how we can recognise the Spirit of God. every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Well, in 3:23, there's the command, believe on the name of the Lord, of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But now in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He is from God. What is he saying? Here's a searching test for you. Here's something that'll open your eyes. Here is a very decisive and revealing test. That is, what do you say about Jesus? If I asked you the question this morning, I asked you the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Son of God? Who is Jesus? The Christ? And you'll notice what he's saying there in verse 2. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Who is Jesus? Well, you shall call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Who is the Christ? The anointed one of God. The one sent from God to save his people. The Saviour, the anointed King and the Redeemer of God's people and the whole creation. Jesus is the eternal God. But you see, the Jesus of Nazareth is not only the eternal God. He is the eternal God who took upon himself flesh so that he became, God became what he had never been, man. Do you hear that? God became what he had never been, man. And yet he remained what he always had been, God. Do you hear that? God became man. God took upon himself human flesh, wrapped himself in flesh and blood with eyebrows, mouth, feet, hands, God in flesh appearing. He became what he never had been, man, though he remained what he always had been, God. So in Jesus you meet the God-man, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is God in flesh appearing? So as I put it this way, do you believe that the Christ, the anointed one of God, the heavenly King and restorer of the whole creation, that he actually came in the flesh? Do you believe that the Creator, the Word, by whom all things were made, do you believe that the Creator has come in the flesh? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the restorer of all things, Jesus, has come, and in him the whole creation will be restored unto its pristine glory? Do you believe that? Jesus is the creator of all things, God, eternally God, who stepped into time, and the Jesus of Nazareth is God, man. He is God in the midst of men. He is God in the flesh. Therefore, it is nothing unusual to see him walking on the waves, commanding the storm, peace, be still. It is nothing to see him restoring the blind and healing the maimed and making the deaf to hear. He is God who created the ears, the eyes, the hands, the feet. It is God who has come to us in Jesus. Enlarge your view of Jesus. It's not simply sufficient to learn the verse and mouth the words. Do you believe that the Christ has come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth? Do you believe that Jesus is the Creator, the King, the Controller, the Master, the Redeemer and Restorer of all? If you do, rejoice in God who's given you a heart to believe. Thank him. Do you inwardly recognise that? Do you outwardly acknowledge that? Do you inwardly bow before him and outwardly honour him at the baker shop and the butcher with the children over the washing machine? Is he outwardly acknowledged and honoured and glorified? He says in verse 2, this is how we can recognise the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But it is not sufficient simply to believe. It's not sufficient to be intellectually knowing the truth. It's not sufficient to be committed to the body of truth. He goes on and he simply tells us that you and I are going to have to live out in relationship amongst those with whom we live, the kind of relationship that God created us for. So he says in verse 7, Dear children, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Now he goes beyond your theological beliefs, your doctrinal test, to another little social test. Like, how are you getting on in relationships? You say, Amen, brother, I'm really into believing that Jesus is the Christ. Amen, I'm committed, I confess him in my heart and with my lips and with my mouth. Everywhere I go, I'm on for Jesus, the God-man who appeared before us. And John Islett says, how are you getting on in your relationships? Great with your mouth, good with your heart. What's happening with your hands and your feet as you rub shoulders with people? Like, does hubby really know? How do the kids feel? What's it like when you walk into them all helter-skelter this afternoon, everything blown everywhere? What is it like? He says, here's a little test. Just another little test to encourage you on the way so that you can know whether you're true or you're counterfeit. But remember, if you slip up on the test, if you fail, we have an advocate with the Father. You see, give yourself a test. And remember, when you fail the test, you come running to Jesus, because in him he pardons and cleanses, and you get up and go again. So you'll be constantly having tests between now and heaven. And the likelihood is, on your past track record, that you're going to fail every one of them. And give an opportunity this weekend when you go home, even though you've had a great time and you've really made great strides in your determination. Knowing yourself as you do, I don't, you're likely to fail. And when you do, the genuine child of God will come running to Jesus and say, Lord, I did it again. Can't promise you I won't do it again. But you and I often do, don't we? How foolish we are, how little we know ourselves. Say, Lord, I'll try not to do it again. But given every opportunity, you do it again and again. That's how foolish and committed you are to wrongly going and selfishly living. But you see, you come back to Jesus because he pardons you and he cleanses you, and now the indwelling Holy Spirit strengthens you to make progress and to grow in your ability to obey, to live. Now John comes back and he says, look, we've got it clear how to distinguish between the true and the false. You zero in on what a man believes about Jesus. But that's not enough. He said, how are you living? Let's look at this little social test very quickly. He simply says in verse 7, Dear friends, let us love one another. Why? Because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. Now I think this is a passage of scripture with which we are relatively familiar and we glibly go over it. But let me give to you three reasons why you and I must love each other. He says the command in verse 7, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Verse 11, Dear friends, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12, No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. There's the command, love one another. Let us love each other. But why love each other? Well, I think he answers that for you in verse 8 and again verse 16. Firstly, because God is love in himself. Notice that. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. Why love each other? Because God is love. That is, in his very being, in his essential person, in his very nature, he is eternally love. That is, He is eternally committed to self-sacrificial giving for the benefit of others. God is love. In his very being, his very nature, all his activity is loving activity. And John simply says there for you in verse 8 that everyone who loves God and loves those around him is in fact born of God. Doesn't come naturally to you. But you see, if you are loving each other, it's an evidence that you've been born of God. Because it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. Why else should you love God? Well, here's a second reason. It's given to you in verses 10 and 11. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Why should you love one another? Because God has loved us. One, because God is love. Two, because he has loved us. do you know God loves you? John, how do you know God loves you? Beg your pardon? Because Christ, he sent his son, Christ, who died for me. How do you know that God loves you? Well, you think you've got little evidences, but beloved, they're pint size, litre size, millilitre size. They're nothing by comparison with what is given to you here. So look what he says in verses 10 and 11. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, we know that God loves, we know that God is love, and we know that God has loved us because we have an historical manifestation of God in the midst of men. We have the historical gift of Jesus. You can actually go and read of it in the scriptures and in the history books, and you can look at the calendar and see that there is testimony to the historic fact of God revealing his love to men. You look for, how do I know that God loves me? Go back to Nazareth and see Jesus and look at him in his life and his death and his resurrection. And you'll see there an historic demonstration of God's love for people such as you and I are. Yes, we have a concrete demonstration. We have a physical revelation of God's love for us. It is a love which is self-sacrificing. It is a love which is self-giving. It is seeking the good of the other, though the other is totally undeserving. Please hear that. You and I love one another because God is love. And whoever loves whoever is loving one another is obviously born of God. We love because God has demonstrated his love. He's shown us his love. He has loved us in Christ, so that Christ's coming is a manifestation of God's love. If anybody ever says to you, well, how do you know God? Oh, you're always saying God loves you. God loves me. How do you know that? You will have to take them back to God manifesting himself, pulling back the curtains and demonstrating when he sent Jesus, and it was a self-sacrificing love in the sending of Jesus, which was not a self-seeking giving, but it was a seeking the good of others, which is that which is demonstrated in the coming of Jesus. Another reason why we should love one another is given to you in verses 10 and 11. We should love one another because God has loved us in Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. This is how he's shown it. He sent his son, his one and only son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is, one who turned away the wrath of God and obtained the favour of God for us. Turned away the enmity and brought about the friendship. Now you notice he says that God has shown us his love. But I'm asking the question, who is the us to whom the love has been shown? Who are the us? People such as you and I are. Sinners, rebels, who are wholly undeserving of any good. In fact, we demerit every benefit and blessing from God. God has shown us his love in Jesus. Who are the us? People who are wholly undeserving of any self-giving on the part of God, for the good of people such as you and I are. Yes, we should love one another because God is love. We should love one another because God has loved us in Christ. And verses 12 and 13, we must love each other because, and this is a most significant thing, that God continues to love in us and through us those around us. Did you get that? Why should we love one another? Because God is love, and has demonstrated that love in sending Jesus for us. It's a self-sacrificing love, and it is wholly for the benefit of the other who are undeserving. But not only is God love, and has he demonstrated that love, but as he says quite simply here, he continues to love. You see, God is continuing to love today, in us and through us, those around us. So you read the words in verses 12 and 13. No one has ever seen God. John took that up in his Gospel in chapter 1. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him to us. If you ever wanted to see God, go to Jesus, because he is God. And he's the exact representation of the invisible God, so that he that has seen him has seen the Father. Now John says to us in his letter here, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, listen to this, God lives in us and his love is made perfect in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. God actually continues to live in us. And he continues to love us and to love others through us. And his love is brought to perfection, to fruition, to expression in my relating with those around me. God has revealed his love in Jesus. And he continues to reveal his love in and through his people in whom he lives. And now they flesh out the love which God is, as they intimately, closely, face-to-face relate to the people around them. They have cups of tea, they sit across the table, they chat in the train, they meet at the bus stop, they talk in the home, they relate as husband and wife, as parent and child, as sister and brother. And there the love of God is manifest. What did Jesus say in John 13? You sing it frequently. Love one another. This is the new commandment, that you love one another. By this, what? All men will know. What will they know? They'll know that you're his disciples. But 1 John tells that they'll know that God is a God who is love, who has revealed himself in Jesus to the undeserving so that men might have relationship with him. Yes, God sent his Son, and that's a demonstration of his love. God sent his Son for people such as you and me, and he died for undeserving sinners such as you and I are. He died for men and women like you and I are, totally unlovable. Can I ask the question, how long is it since you actually moved toward one woman that you found very unlovable? Have you ever? How many times do you find yourself moving away from, just sidestepping, oh, ever so discreetly? I don't think she'd know. Just ever so discreetly. Beloved, could it be that that is a mark that in fact you are not a child of God? For he who loves is born of God. May God help us to love.